We do appreciate everyone's presence this morning, and I've certainly benefited from the service to this point. Appreciate the good singing, the prayers that have been led, the good comments at the Lord's table. Just been an uplifting experience for me today, and I'm glad that I've been here. I hope that you're glad that you've been here as well as we've participated in these things together. In our Bible class in the back, the one that I usually go to, Brother Simon teaches that class. We've been studying the book of Genesis. And over the last several weeks, we've been focused on that part of Genesis that relates events in the life of Abraham. And so what I want to do today, at the risk of being repetitive for those people that are in that class, I think we've got 12 or 15 in the class, something like that. We've got a lot more out here than we do in there. But at the risk of being repetitive for them, I want to try to pull together some of the ideas that we've been talking about in the class and some points that have been made either by Simon as he's taught the class or by others that are in that class. And I think they've been beneficial to me anyway, some of these comments, and I hope that they'll be beneficial to everyone this morning. As you know, Abraham is one of the key figures of the Bible. His story is told in Genesis chapter 11, where we're first introduced to Abraham, right at the end of that chapter, chapter 11, through chapter 25. But his impact on the story of the Bible goes way beyond just those four chapters. Abraham is a significant figure in the entire Bible, even in the New Testament. I think his name appears about 75 times in the New Testament alone. And so, now some of those are sort of concentrated in four or five passages, but that just illustrates the impact and the significance of Abraham on the whole story of the Bible. Some of these New Testament passages where Abraham figures prominently are crucial passages, just critical passages to understanding the gospel. For example, Romans chapter 4, especially verse 3, where Paul quotes Genesis 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That's a critical passage in understanding and Paul's explanation of the gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, Hebrews 11, and two passages in that particular chapter, Abraham is discussed. Paul calls Abraham the father of us all. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, for this reason, it, that is, being an heir to the promise that God made to Abraham, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is not only the forefather of the Hebrews, the Jews, his physical descendants, but Paul says he is also the father of those who have the same kind of faith, the same quality of faith that Abraham had. And so he is the father of us all. He's the father of Jews physically, but spiritually, he's the father of Christians as well. So that's Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. If you go over to the book of Galatians, you find a similar idea that Abraham is our forefather, not of the flesh, not physically, but spiritually, beginning in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And so you remember that the physical Jews, the Jews in the flesh, pointed to Abraham as their father and were proud of it. John the Baptist tells the Pharisees, now don't think in yourselves that you can say, we have Abraham as our father. Well, and so forth. And so Abraham might have been their father physically, but he is the father of those who have the same kind and same quality of faith. And so it is those who are of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. And then in verse 9 he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. What I want to do is go back into the Old Testament and look at some events in the life of Abraham that illustrate this principle for us. Why is it that Paul considers Abraham our spiritual father, the father of those who believe, the father of the faithful. I mean, just look at three episodes in the life of Abraham. I'm not going to try to get clever and look at some obscure event in Abraham. It's the obvious ones that illustrate the great faith of Abraham and teaches us that we ought to have the same kind of faith, that we ought to have the faith of our father, that is, the faith of Father Abraham. And so go back to Genesis chapter 11, where we're first introduced to Abraham. We'll begin there, and then we'll make our way into Genesis chapter 12, where God tells Abraham to leave his home, to leave his family, to go to the land where God would leave him. And so in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, we begin the genealogy of Shem. Shem is a descendant of Noah. He's the forefather of Abraham and eventually the forefather of Christ. And so we have a focus in this passage on the descendants of Shem. And so you see in chapter 11 of Genesis in verse 10, Shem became the father of Arpaxad 2 years after the flood. And then verse 13, and Arpaxad lived 403 years and became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. And then verse 15, Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. And that pattern continues. This one begat this one, who begat this one, who begat this one, until you come down to verse 24. Nahor lived 29 years, became the father of Terah. And then verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of now three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And so you've got this sort of linear genealogy. This one begat this one, who begat this one, who begat this one. And then with Terah, you break off into three branches. You've got Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Something similar to that happens back in Genesis chapter 5. We have the genealogy of Noah being specified for us there, described for us there. And finally, you work your way down to Noah. Noah lived 500 years and became the father of these three men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in each of those instances, the one that is most important to the purpose of God is mentioned first. Shem is the first one who's mentioned. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, those three sons descended from Noah. And here you got Terah begets three sons, and those three sons are Abram, the first one, the most important one, Nahor, and Haran. Well, in verse 31, we find that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, that is, his nephew, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so Terah takes Abraham and goes to the city of Haran, about 600 miles away, I think, to the northwest. They're on their way to Canaan, but they stop in Haran, and they settle there for a while, and eventually Terah dies. Well, the next passage describes the reason why they left Ur. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so stage one of that is going from Ur up to Haran. And Abram doesn't, you know, he seems to take along with him, doesn't act independently of his father, takes along with him those for whom he is responsible, his nephew, his father, and so forth. His father dies along the way, and then they complete the journey all the way down into Canaan. But the reason they left is because God told them, God told Abraham to leave. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's sermon, he suggests that God had spoken to Abraham while he was still in Ur, before he arrived in Haran. And so the reason Abraham leaves is because God told him to go. And so let's read that again, Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And so the point is that God said to Abram, go. So Abram went. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Incidentally, I've noticed that in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers refer back to Abraham, even when his name in the Old Testament is Abram, they call him Abraham. So that's what I'm going to do. That'd be a whole lot simpler for me. But the point is, God said to Abraham, go. And so verse 4, Abraham went. That's the key to our point that we're trying to make this morning. Most of us, maybe many of us, wouldn't begin a trip this way. We would want more information. Well, Lord, where am I going? Well, Lord, well, how long will it take me to get there? And what do I need to pack? You know, what kind of clothes do I need to pack? A lot? Do I need to pack a little? How far is it? What's the climate going to be like when I get there? Well, you know, we want more information. And so it takes an enormous amount of trust to set out on a journey like this. But Abraham was willing to do it. He was willing simply to follow God's lead. And so we read that Abraham went, and then finally he gets down to the land of Canaan in verse 5, and God tells him in verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer refers back to this story, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So again, this takes a great amount of faith, doesn't it? We want to know more information. If we were going to be called like this, we would have several questions for God. But apparently Abraham asked none of those questions. When God said, I want you to go, he obeyed. He went. He was literally walking by faith, wasn't he? I mean, literally, walking by faith. Doesn't God tell us, I want you to follow my lead? Now, I know you don't know where your life is going to take you. There's no way for you to know what's going to happen to you in the future. But I want you to follow my lead. I want you to go where I lead you. And of course, as we study God's word and we learn God's word, we read about how we ought to follow God's instructions and teaching and command. But I want you to go. Wherever life leads you, I want you to go and follow my lead. And that takes some trust on our part and some confidence in God and a willingness to obey, very much like we find in Abraham. And so, follow God's word. I want you to do this. And so Abraham did it. The second episode in Abraham's life. Abraham believes God's promise concerning a son. And so he's already promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham, of course, doesn't have any children. Although he's old, he's 75 years old. His wife doesn't have any children. She's past the age of childbearing. But God is very plain about that. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham wonders about how that is going to come to pass. And in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 2, Abraham says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And so he's a servant in Abraham's house. Now you've promised a son. Now what will you give me? Now, the only heir I've got is not a physical son. He's a servant. And according to the custom of the day, if a man doesn't have any children, his property passes on to his servant. And so is he going to be the heir? And God answers him in verse 4. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Now, not this man, not a servant, but one from your own body. And verse 5 says, he took him outside and said, look to the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. I saw a story not too long ago about how difficult it is to find a place where there is no light. You know, there's no city lights. They're sort of making some places like that in some of the national parks. And so when you extinguish all the lights, the number of stars is just unbelievable. That must have been the case with Abraham. Go out, look at the stars, and I'll show you, that's what your descendants, that's how numerous they're going to be. And the next statement is in verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord and he reckoned it unto him as righteousness. One from your own body. Well, how can that be? How can that possibly occur? I'm 75 years old. My wife is 65 years old. She's past the age of childbearing. How can I have a son? And then how can they become this numerous? But he believed it. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. 25 years elapsed between the promise and the fulfillment. Along the way, we had this question, will Eliezer be Abraham's heir? Later on, will Ishmael be the fulfillment of the promise? No, Sarah. Sarah will have a son, and eventually, Genesis 21, Isaac is born in fulfillment of the promise. Paul uses this, as we've seen earlier, Romans chapter 4, Paul uses this passage as the cornerstone. Really, this is the fundamental building block of the idea that we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Later on in that passage, Romans chapter 4, Paul describes the characteristics of this faith. There are three that stand out to me in Romans chapter 4, three characteristics of Abraham's faith. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. Verse 20, yet in respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And so in hope against hope, he did not waver, but grew strong in faith. And then finally, he was fully assured that God is able to perform what he promises. We need this kind of faith. This is the kind of faith we need. Just like in the first point, if God says, I want you to do this, okay, I'll do it. I don't need any more information. I don't need any other explanation. God says, do it. Okay, I'll do it. We need this kind of faith. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but it doesn't matter. I just believe it. I believe God's promise. And so I'm going to act in my life upon God's promise. A faith that does not waver. We need a faith that is fully assured that God is able to fulfill his promises. There may be times when we wonder what in the world is going on, you know. And if you've lived any length of time, you probably wonder that about things going on in your life. What in the world is going on? But we must never, ever doubt God's sovereignty over all things. We must, like Abraham, grow strong in faith. Grow strong. Not doubt, grow strong in faith. And then finally, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham offers Isaac. In some ways, this is similar to the first one. Verse 1 says, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. And so you just go, and he's done this before, hasn't he? You go to the place I tell you. And so the next verse says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, and the story continues. And so you go to the place that I'll show you. And so Abraham, he went. The next morning, he got everybody together, got the materials together, and so he went. Abraham was told to go, and so he did. As the story unfolds, of course, Abraham demonstrates his willingness to do what God ordered him to do. This was not an option. This was a command. I want you to take your son, your only son, the son of promise, and I want you to offer him to me as a burnt offering. What would Abraham do? Would he question God? I don't understand this God. You know, this is a child of promise. I just don't know. Would he flee in another direction? That's what Jonah did, you know. So Abraham might say, God wants me to go this way. I think I'll go that way, you know. Would he flee in another direction? Would he ask for a sign of confirmation? Well, God, I'm not quite sure I heard you right. Can you give me a sign to confirm what I think I heard you say? No. No, none of those things. Abraham arose and went. Of course, eventually God prevents him from going through with his sacrifice and supplies a ram to be offered in Isaac's place. Three comments stand out to me. We see Abraham's faith in his statements to the servants. We will return, verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return. We. And so you see the implication. The book of Hebrews says, Abraham believed God was able to raise the dead. If I go up there and offer my son as a burnt offering, I believe that God can raise him up again. And so you see Abraham's faith and trust and confidence in God. A second statement that stands out to me is in verse 12. The angel said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. How did he come to know that Abraham feared God? He was willing to obey. Now, Abraham could say, I fear God, but his actions prove it beyond any doubt. Obedience, you see, obedience is made perfect, or faith is made perfect in obedience. And so now I know, by your obedience, now I know that you fear God. And then finally, the third outstanding statement, at least to me, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because you have obeyed my voice. The New Testament writers refer to this event as well. The Hebrews author, verses 17 through 19 in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. And James refers to it as well in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, where he talks about the faith of Abraham being made full, being made complete in his willingness to offer his son Isaac. Abraham's idea seems to be, God can work it out. As long as I trust and obey, God can work it out. God will provide. Abraham's first priority was to obey, believe and obey. As long as I believe and obey, God will handle the rest. Well, we need that kind of faith, don't we? Faith to believe and obey, and God can work out the rest. Well, the truth is, that's the first half of the sermon. Abraham is the father of those who believe. And we need to have the faith of Abraham. And we'll be blessed like Father Abraham if we believe like Abraham believed. But you know what? Abraham is the father of those who stumble as well. Because when Abraham stumbled along the way, if you look at the entire story of Abraham's life, from time to time, he struggled a little bit, didn't he? He did have his, I'm not sure what's going on here, and I'm not quite sure how it's going to work out moments. I want to just mention those before we close. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham lies about his relationship with Sarah. He goes down into Egypt, and they sort of work up this plan, you know, if we get down there and, you know, they may kill me and take you, Abraham says to Sarah. So we'll say that you're my sister, and that way I can be safe. In fact, in verse 13, we find that Abraham's motivation is that it may go well with me. You know, let's do this so that it may go well with me, so that I might live. And so his interest seems to be on himself. I'm not sure how the lie would work. It might be that he thought, well, if they believe you're my sister, then they'll negotiate for you. And since you're under my authority, and in the meantime, we can get out. You know. But he was afraid if they think that you're my wife, they'll kill me and take you. And of course, things go badly. Pharaoh thinks Sarah is unmarried and available, and so he takes her. Now the promise is in danger, isn't it? What's going to happen to the promise of God? The wife of Abraham has been taken by the king of Egypt. And so God intervenes and he saves Sarah and he preserves the promise. There's a second episode where Abraham takes Hagar, the bondservant, the slave girl of Sarah, and he has a child by her. This is Genesis chapter 16. And again, that's perfectly acceptable according to the customs of the day. If a woman was childless, she could have a surrogate child, or a child through a surrogate, I guess you'd say, her handmaid or her servant. And so that's the plan that they come up with. And sure enough, Hagar, the servant, has a child, and his name is Sarah. I came across this statement. The Code of Hammurabi, might remember that from your world history course. If a man takes a wife and she gives this man a maidservant as a wife and she bear him children, her master shall not sell her for money. And so that reflects the custom of the day. Now, I don't sit around reading the Code of Hammurabi. I was reading commentary and it pointed me to the Code of Hammurabi. But I just say that, you know, mention that to show that this is not just sort of just a way out wild plan. There's some similarities, however, between this and what happens with Eve in the Garden of Eden. It says that Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah, just like Adam listened to the voice of his wife. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. That's verse 2 of Genesis 16. It also says that Sarah took her handmaid, Hagar, and gave her to her husband, just like Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband, Adam. And so that suggests to us that this is not a very good idea. This is a bad idea. And things turn out badly again. There's conflict between Hagar and Sarah and between Ishmael and Isaac when he is born. But eventually, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away with God's provision. And Sarah is promised a son. Now Abraham, it just doesn't seem to be any consultation with God on this occasion. And then, you know, he's trying to come up with some way through human effort to fulfill these promises. And so this is not a highlight in Abraham's life, is it? Even though it might have been acceptable according to the customs of the day, it's really not one of the bright spots in Abraham's life. And then there's a third episode. Abraham lies again about his relationship with Sarah. Abraham goes to the territory of the Philistines in chapter 20. Abimelech is the ruler there. And they kind of fall back on the same old, you know, the same old plan. Get over there. They say Sarah is Abraham's sister. We find out on this occasion that she is in fact his half-sister. But they're intending to deceive Abimelech, and so we've got to consider it a lie. And again, the results are bad. Abimelech takes Sarah to be his own. You know, he acts in innocence. He doesn't really know what's going on between Abraham and Sarah. He doesn't know their marriage. He thinks she's available, and so he takes her. But again, God intervenes. God informs Abimelech in a dream about these matters, and so Abimelech, in a very generous way, sends Sarah back to Abraham along with a lot of gifts and allows Abraham to live in his territory, in fact. And so again, it seems like Abraham falls back on some of the same old practices that he had established before. I mean, I wonder if we do that. If we get into a stressful situation and some pressure is put on us, and instead of being strong and convicted, we kind of fall back on those same old, really inappropriate, maybe even ungodly practices that we've done before. That's a bad plan. That's not a good plan. That's a bad plan. And it's going to cause problems for us. So what's being highlighted here? It's not just Abraham stumbling. You know, that's not really what I want us to see, although that's part of it. What I want us to see is not that Abraham stumbles, but that when Abraham stumbles, God is faithful. God doesn't give up on Abraham. He doesn't say, oh, Abraham, you know, you really made a bad mistake. That's it for you. No. This highlights for us the faithfulness of God, the loyalty of God. Even though Abraham, as great a man of faith as he was, he stumbled from time to time. And so, but God is there. He's working with him. He's not giving up on him. He doesn't abandon him. He continues to work through Abraham, sometimes rescuing him out of trouble in order to bring about his promise. And so this emphasizes for us the faithfulness of God. I seem to go back over and over again to Exodus chapter 34. God's own description of himself. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Some versions may say loyal love and truth. Who keeps loyal love for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The 136th Psalm over and over again says, his loving kindness endures forever. The statement, God is faithful, or something equivalent to it, is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Over and over and over again, we are told God is faithful. And finally, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so, like Abraham, if we stumble, it's not denying him, but if we stumble, he remains faithful. And we all stumble, as James says, in many ways. But God is faithful to us. God has made us certain promises. The promise of eternal life. The promise of heaven. And you know what it's going to take for us to receive those promises? It's going to take people of faith like Abraham. We need to become people of faith. God says do it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it because God said to do it, you know. It's also going to take a faithful God. Because we all stumble in many points. And it may be that you're here today and you're in one of those stumbling periods in your life. That you're like Abraham did sometimes, that you're falling short of God's standard for you, of God's expectations for you. You're struggling in some ways. Well, the point of the lesson is, God hasn't abandoned you. And so you get up. You put those things behind you, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever temptation you're being beset by. You get up, you put those things behind you, you turn back to God, and God will be there. God will be there. And then you can continue to grow and develop in your faith, become stronger, and eventually you'll develop this faith of Abraham. And so those two things from the life of Abraham, a man of faith, and we want to become like him, but a man who stumbled, who was preserved by a God who is faithful. All right. Well, that's our lesson today. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity to respond to the gospel, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God who died for you. Be willing to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name. You can be a Christian today. You begin that life of service. And it may be, as we said a moment ago, that at this point in your life, you've stumbled, you're struggling. Repent. Get up. Repent. Turn back to him. Begin to walk with him once again. Confess your sins.